Heavenly Father, as we look into your word of truth together now, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to you. In his name we pray. Amen. Colin recently became a Christian. He heard about Jesus, that Jesus died to take the punishment that Colin's sin deserves, and that Jesus rose from the dead to offer new life and to prove that he's king of the universe. Colin is now trusting in, relying on Jesus as his saviour. That is to say, if Colin were to die tonight and God were to ask him, why should I let a sinner like you into my heaven? Colin would reply, because Jesus died to take away my sin and rose again to give me his perfect life. And because of what Jesus has done for me, and only because of what Jesus has done for me, your perfect heaven is exactly where I belong. Colin is also obeying Jesus as his Lord. That is to say, if Colin's life were a car, Jesus is not bundled into the boot, playing no part. Jesus is not in the back seat, offering advice that Colin can take or leave. Jesus is not in the passenger seat, as an equal. No, Colin has got out of the driver's seat himself, and Jesus has taken the wheel of his life. Jesus is in charge. I wonder what you would say if you were to die tonight and God were to ask you, why should I let a sinner like you into my perfect heaven? I wonder what you would say if I asked where Jesus is in the car of your life. Colin trusts Jesus as his saviour. He obeys Jesus as his Lord. He doesn't do either of those things perfectly, but he's a Christian. He's one of God's people. But Colin is a new Christian, and he's a nervous Christian. He compares himself with others and wonders if they have a better claim to be one of God's people than he does. Some of Colin's friends have a great historic family connection to the God of the Bible. Some are from families that have called themselves one of God's people for generations. Whereas no one in Colin's family has ever worshipped the true God. Some of Colin's friends seem so much more serious about religion than he feels he is. When they meet to worship, it's so impressive. Great buildings and visuals and music, indeed an immersive, multi-sensory experience. Whereas Colin's church meets upstairs in Dave's mum's house. And they've got some second-hand Bibles and a guitar that won't stay in tune, but not much else. Some of Colin's friends seem so much more serious about their morality than he feels he is. For example, they have a particular diet that they consider highly ethical. Whereas Colin is on that seafood diet. You know the one? Seafood, eat it. Some of Colin's friends seem so much more spiritual than he feels. They talk about having extraordinary visions and experiences that he can't match. His experience of being one of God's people seems so thin, so insubstantial. His friends seem to have something so tangible. They seem to have a better claim to be one of God's people than he does. That is why Colin is a nervous Christian. Is he missing out on something? Colin, in case you haven't guessed, is a first century Christian from Colossae. He is fictional, like most of my friends, but he is representative of the way that Christians in Colossae seem to have felt. They're new Christians, they are nervous Christians, they are comparing themselves with others who seem to have a better claim to be one of God's people than they do. They are wondering if they are missing out on something. Commentators disagree on exactly who it is that they're comparing themselves with. Most likely, I suspect, it is Jewish people meeting at the local synagogue. Judaism is the historic, impressive, morally serious, spiritual religion that Colin is comparing his own experiences with. As a Gentile, non-Jewish Christian, he claims that through Jesus he is worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Jewish God. That's the God we worship. And yet Christianity sometimes feels to him like a pale imitation of the Jewish original. Well, in this letter, Paul says it is exactly the other way around. Judaism is the shadow cast backwards in time by the reality of Jesus. If you have him, Colin, you have everything you need to be one of God's true people, pleasing to him. Perhaps comparing yourself with others makes you a nervous Christian, a Colin, wondering that you, if you have missed out on something, should I be doing more than just trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus? No, you need not look elsewhere. You just need to keep growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps comparing yourself with others has made you not so much a nervous as a dissatisfied Christian. Let's say a Colleen, not the Colleen who's been in the tabloids recently, another one. It's essentially the same issue with essentially the same answer. Isn't there more to the Christian life than just trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus? No, you must not look elsewhere. You must just keep growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you are not yet a Christian, and you want to be sure that if you signed up, there wouldn't be small print afterwards that no one had told you about. Well, let me be clear that trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus will have profound consequences for every area of your life. But trusting and obeying Jesus really is all that it's about. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians and says, you've trusted in the truth, now just know it better to grow. And if you've shut your Bibles, open them again to page 1183, and we'd better get to the verses themselves. Paul is someone worth listening to, because verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy our brother. What is this great apostle Paul's verdict on these nervous new Christians? He's going to explain it in the rest of the letter. But even in this opening greeting, look at the reassuring way he describes them. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Saints, actually, is a very Jewish way of talking about God's chosen holy people. And these Christians in Colossae are not Jews, they're Gentiles. But Paul gives them the Old Testament name of the people of God, on the basis that they are faithful brothers in Christ. Just by trusting Jesus, they have become full members of God's historic people. And listen to how he greets them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. How do you get that very Jewish blessing of peace, shalom? Well, not by keeping the Jewish law, but by God's grace. And by faith in Christ, they're saints. By God's grace, they have peace. And then Paul opens the letter proper by telling these Colossian Christians a bit about his prayer life. He says, when I think of you, I thank God that you've trusted in the truth. That's verses 3 to 8. And I pray that you'd now just know it better to grow. And that's verses 9 to 14. So first of all, you've trusted in the truth. You've trusted in the truth. Verses 3 to 8. Verse 3, look at that with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love are the classic marks of a Christian in Paul's thought. And the Colossians have those marks. They have faith in Christ. Colin is relying on Jesus and not on himself to make him one of God's people. And they have love for other Christians. Colin wouldn't say he's best mates with everyone at church, but they're his family, and they do their best to get along. And actually, that love is because of their hope laid up for them in heaven. Colin's pastor likes to say to the congregation, only half jokingly, we'd better learn to get along now, because we're going to spend eternity together. And Colin might be nervous about his status as one of God's people, but he's got all the marks of the Christian, faith in Christ, and love for other Christians that flows out of the hope of heaven. And if you're a Christian, you have those marks too. And it's not a surprise that he has those marks, because the message that Colin heard was the right one. He's trusted in the truth. Middle of verse 5, of this hope, I guess, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul insists that the word that Colin has already heard is the true gospel. He needn't worry that he's been given a garbled, not quite right message. Paul gives two bits of evidence. First, Colin can be sure that the word he's heard is the true because it's bearing fruit here, there, and everywhere. And verse 6, the word of the truth, the gospel, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. God commanded Adam and Eve to bear fruit and increase, to fill the whole world with people. And now, through the message of God's grace in Jesus, God is doing a work of new creation. His word is spreading throughout the world and bringing a new humanity into being. The message you received, Colin, that brought you new life, is the same message that is bringing new life all over the world. You haven't missed anything. You can be sure that you've trusted in the truth, because the word is bearing fruit here, there, and everywhere. And the second bit of evidence, you can be sure you've trusted in the truth, because you heard it from a trustworthy messenger. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We learn later in the letter that Epaphras was from Colossae. So the first Colossian to become a Christian was not in fact called Colin. I think commentators agree on that. He was called Epaphras. The Apostle Paul did not found the church in Colossae. Indeed, he hasn't been there as far as we know. He's never met them. Instead, it seems Epaphras the Colossian was on his travels, on a business trip, on a gap year or something, and he bumped into the Apostle Paul, and he became a Christian. And when he went home to Colossae, he told his friends about Jesus, and some of them became Christians. And you can understand there might be some concern amongst the church in Colossae that they have heard a slightly garbled, not quite right message, because who is Epaphras after all? Just some local dude. And Epaphras goes back to see Paul, who's by now in prison, probably in Rome, and he tells Paul about these new, nervous Christians, and Paul writes this letter to reassure them. And it makes sense that one of the ways Paul reassures them is by bigging up Epaphras. The message that you heard from him is the authentic, authoritative, apostolic gospel, the same message that Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, is declaring. Colin, you might worry that Epaphras is just some local dude, but the apostle Paul counts him as a beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. The word you've heard is bearing fruit here, there, and everywhere. The messenger you heard it from is trustworthy. Now, you've got the marks for Christian. Whenever I think of you, says Paul, I thank God that you've trusted in the truth. When you compare your Christian experience with the experiences of other people, does it make you nervous that you're missing something important? Others may well seem to have a more historic, more visual, more morally serious, more spiritually exciting religion than this business of just trusting Jesus as your Saviour and obeying Jesus as your Lord. Is there something more to the message that I've missed? Not if we've trusted in Epaphras' message, which is Paul's message, which is the apostolic message of the New Testament and the apostolic understanding of the Old Testament. Everything we need is in our Bibles. So Colin may think these guys have spiritual experiences that I've never had. Well, he needs to remind himself that the Bible doesn't say he needs any particular experience to be one of God's people. So he's not missing out. Colleen may think, compared to us, those guys have such a gorgeous building, such visually appealing worship services. She needs to remind herself that the Bible makes no mention of those things. And so she's not missing out. We may think everyone at work is going vegan. I'm not sure that I want to. Are they more morally serious than I am? Well, don't judge your own or other people's standing before God by rules that aren't in the Bible. If I believe the Bible, if I'm trusting in Jesus as my Saviour and obeying him as my Lord, if I have faith in Jesus and a love for other Christians that flows out of the hope of heaven, well, then I've trusted in the truth. Colin, you don't need to look to anything else to make you a member of God's people. Colleen, you mustn't look to anything else to make you a member of God's people. And yet, Paul does pray for them. What does he need to pray for if they already have everything they need in the message of truth that they've heard? What do you pray for the person who has everything? And well, Paul prays that they would just know how much they already have. You've trusted in the truth. Now just know it better to grow. Now just know it better to grow, verses 9 to 14. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And God's will for Paul is not the details of my life, where I should live and what job I should do and who I should marry and so on. Paul's not praying that Colin would get some kind of miraculous insight into those things. He doesn't expect God to tell us those details. Actually, a whole cluster of the same words that Paul uses here come up again around the beginning of chapter 2. Filling and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And that's because here he's reporting what it is that he's praying for the Colossians. And there he's reporting what it is that he is working to achieve for the Colossians. And they're going to be the same thing. And what he prays for them, what he's working to achieve, is the same thing. Here he prays that they would know God's will. And there he prays, there he works that they would know God's mystery, which is Christ, and particularly God's inclusion of the Gentiles in his people. So Paul prays that by the power of his Spirit, the Colossians would know, indeed be filled with, knowledge of God's big plan for the world, centered on Christ and its implications. He prays they'd know the gospel and what it should do in their lives. And he prays that they would know those things better. You've trusted in the truth, says Paul. Now just know it better. And know it better to grow. Colin wants to grow. He wants his life to be worthy of the Lord. He wants to please God. He's just nervous that he might be missing something that he needs in order to do that. Specifically, I suspect he's wondering if he ought to start keeping the Jewish law. Before Jesus came on the scene, that's how God told people to live if they wanted to please him. But Paul says no. Pleasing God now comes from knowing the gospel message about Jesus. I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What is that worthy walk, that God-pleasing life, going to look like? Four quite ordinary things. We're going to spend our longest on the fourth, just to warn you. First, bearing fruit. So middle of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. As one commentator says, Paul places great stress on the importance of good works in the Christian life, but he represents them as the fruit, not the root, of a right relationship with God. If you're going to do a bad sort of pun, blame it on a commentator. Colin, you don't need to do good things to get yourself into God's people. You certainly don't need to keep the Jewish law. But when you're one of God's holy people, of course you're going to want to do good. And God-pleasing life is one of bearing fruit in every good work. Second, increasing in knowledge. End of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a virtuous circle, isn't it? Knowing the gospel better is the route to Christian growth, and Christian growth includes increasing in the knowledge of God. And that circle underlines the central importance of our minds in our Christian growth. God has given us all different brains, but whatever he's given us, we need to keep stretching it. We mustn't move on to a different message, but we need to keep going deeper into the message that we've heard. When was the last time you really grappled with a book of the Bible that you don't know well? When was the last time you read a good Christian book on the Trinity or something that just made your head hurt a little bit? The God-pleasing life is one of increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. When the creator of the universe demonstrates his strength, all his power, his glorious might in the life of a Christian, what do you expect it to look like? Pretty spectacular, perhaps, miracles, healings. Actually, it looks like endurance and patience with joy. Christians go through some pretty tough times. Perhaps that's you right now. The God-pleasing life is the plodding on life. The one day at a time life. The taking pleasure in small things life. Don't underestimate the miracle that it is that the Christian keeps going. The God-pleasing life is one of being empowered for endurance. And fourth and last but longest, giving thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot in these three verses that is so helpful for Colin the Colossian as he wonders whether he's the real deal and whether he has everything he needs to be one of the people of God. The big thing the paragraph says is straightforward. Colin is to thank God that through his beloved son Jesus, God has rescued Christians from sin and death and brought them to live in Jesus' eternal kingdom. He's done that by forgiving their sins, by pardoning the rebellion against the king that made us traitors and unfit for God's kingdom. How can you think that you might need something other than Jesus to be one of God's people, Colin? In Jesus, God has fully and finally delivered, transferred, redeemed, forgiven you. There's nothing left for you to do. But the language that Paul uses in these three verses to say that big thing is very carefully chosen. He's evoking imagery of the Exodus, when God created the nation of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt through the death of the Passover lamb in order to enter the promised land of Canaan. The inheritance is a classic Jewish way of talking about the promised land. I said at the beginning that the saints is a classic Jewish way of talking about God's chosen, holy, Old Testament people. Darkness is one of the 10 plagues that Egypt faced. The domain of darkness is Egypt. Deliverance and transfer, and particularly redemption, are classic Exodus words. Ask any Jew to summarize the Exodus in a single word, and redemption would be the word he would use. And the forgiveness of sins is exactly what the Passover lamb was there to represent. The lamb symbolically took the punishment for Israel's sins so that the Israelites didn't face God's anger as the Egyptians did. Even that very first expression, giving thanks, it's really an Old Testament worship word. The reader of the Psalms, for example, is often told to give thanks to the Lord for his divine acts in history, most centrally for the Exodus, the defining event of Jewish history, the event that made them into a nation. Colin is to give thanks that the Colossians are part of God's great new Exodus that he has achieved in Jesus. So as a Gentile, I have sometimes read the Old Testament stories about God's mighty and gracious dealings with Israel, and some part of me has wished that I were Jewish so that I could claim a historic connection to the people of God. Colin has certainly wished that. But Paul is saying that Israel's story, Israel's promises, belong to all those and only those, Jew or Gentile, who trust in Jesus. You're thinking of taking on some Jewish religious practices, Colin? Why would you do that? Because of what God has done for you through Jesus, you could not be more completely a member of the historic people of God. Don't be tempted to go to the Thanksgiving, the worship service at the local synagogue. The God-pleasing life is one of giving thanks to the Father through his beloved Son, Jesus. Paul has reported his thanksgiving and his prayer for these nervous new Colossian Christians. I thank God that you've trusted in the truth, and I pray that now you just know it better to grow. And of course, those are great things for us to thank God for and to pray for when we're praying for our children or members of our Bible study group or Christian friends. Great exercise to learn to pray by seeing what Paul prays for. He rarely seems to pray for his friends' success in exams or business. He rarely seems to thank God that they have good health. It's not wrong to pray for those things, but surely we have something to learn from Paul's priorities in prayer. As we thank God for the members of our small group, do we first remember the new job and the clear health report? Or do we first thank God that they still seem to be hoping for heaven amidst the ups and downs of life? As we pray for our children, do we first pray that they'd pass the 11 plus? Or do we first pray that God would use whichever result they get to bring them to know him better? We must learn to pray like Paul. Having said that, Paul is not telling the Colossians about his prayer life primarily to teach them how to pray themselves. He is sharing his thanksgiving in order that they would learn to agree with his positive verdict on their lives. And he's sharing his prayer with them in order that they would learn to pursue that same ambition themselves. They may feel that they're missing out on something, but he wants them to know that he's giving thanks, that they have all they need in the gospel. They may feel they ought to take on some new religious practices in order to make progress in the Christian life. But he wants them to know that he's praying that they just know the gospel better in order to grow. And that is what God wants for us this morning. There are plenty of reasons why we might think there is more to the Christian life than just trusting and obeying Jesus. And don't get me wrong, trusting and obeying Jesus is hard and life-transforming, often in uncomfortable ways. It will likely mean repentance in a whole bunch of areas, financial and relationships and career and leisure pursuits. People sometimes say Christianity is not about rules, and yet there's a whole load of rules for us to obey, even in the book of Colossians, if we're going to obey the Lord Jesus. I'm not trying to sell the Christian life to you as an easy, rule-free, do-what-you-want option. It isn't. And yet, when we judge ourselves or other people against rules that aren't commanded in the Bible, and against experiences that aren't commanded in the Bible, and against religious practices that aren't commanded in the Bible, and we're left feeling like we're missing out on something, we do need to hear the message of this letter. Knowing Jesus is all you need to be one of God's people. And when we look to those rules and experiences and practices as the keys to growth in Christian maturity, we do need to hear the message of this letter. Knowing Jesus better is all you need to grow. Are you trusting Jesus as your Saviour and obeying him as your Lord? Then you've trusted in the truth. Now just know it better to grow.